there's anyone out there. I know we're in Illinois. We're not quite, a little too far north for that, I think. Thank you. All right. And then I moved to Florida to finish up my degree in medical technology. I had a year internship in a hospital there. Got real involved with Campus Crusade, and that's how I met my husband there in Florida. And we met there, we married there, we had our first baby there, and then he came on staff at Campus Crusade, as did I, and we went to Marietta, Georgia, and we had our second child. And then God called us away from campus college ministry to church ministry. My husband, we went back to Florida, where he is from, and he went to seminary and had two different churches there, and then we had our third baby, and then we moved to our third church in Harrisburg, Kentucky, which is where we are now. So you kind of see the cycle of my life since I've been married, that it's we moved into our house, and we had a baby, and then we moved, and then we had a baby, and then we moved, and then we moved, and then we had a baby, and then we moved. And I'm very excited to say that there are no more babies. We're hoping to break the streak on both counts, but only the Lord knows. Anyway, I love my kids. I love my husband. His name is Chris. And my baby now is 6, and my oldest is 10. And I mentioned that I grew up in California, and it's a very different culture there than it is in the South. And again, we're a little further north, so I think maybe you're getting it with me there, but it's not so much a cultural Christianity. But I did go to a Christian school, and I heard a lot of do's and don'ts. I heard a lot of do these things, read your Bible, go to youth group, go to church, don't do these bad things. And I really thought that's what faith was. I thought that's what it meant to be a good Christian, was to do these things and don't do those things. And it's interesting as we're talking about our imprint. Footprint are we going to leave? And we're, looking at these amazing stories. And I really, in my mind, thought as a young believer that if I surrendered to God, that I would end up, it would have to look like that, that I would end up in a hut in Africa married to an ugly man. In my 16-year-old mind, that's what surrendering to God would lead me, because those were all the great, amazing stories. But I was shaking in my boots thinking about having to do any of those things. But the Lord has brought me very far in my walk with Him and my understanding of what faith is. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What is everyday faith? If it's not moving to a hut in Africa, if we don't ever get to go to Bangladesh or anywhere else, can we be faithful? Can we be women of faith? So we're going to be in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. It's on your cute little everyday faith bag. But the thing that I'm learning is that faith is not about my extraordinary actions. Everyday faith is about my everyday affections. It's drawing near to God to enjoy His presence, a holy, merciful, loving God. So as you're opening up, let me pray for our time. God, I'm so thankful and honored for this opportunity to teach your truths about who you are and who we are in Christ. I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's read Hebrews 10. And I'm a Bible study girl, and I hope you all will get a chance to come to my Bible study breakouts tomorrow. If not, definitely listen to them. And I love teaching women how to study the Bible. So as we're reading this right here, I want you to put the glasses on of commands. I want you to look for what is the command here. What is the command here? So let's read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So did you catch it? Did anyone catch it? What's the command there? Draw near? Draw near. I think that's what you said. Was it go out and have faith? Was it go do all these things? Don't do these things? It's draw near. That's the command in this passage. And it's helpful to know two things. One, who was this written to? It was written to Hebrews. It was written to people that grew up in that Hebrew culture and understood all the Old Testament, I mean, in every way. They knew it in probably in a way we may never be able to. And so when he's saying, when he's teaching these things to them, there's a lot of these things that would just jump off the pages to them, or as they're hearing it, it really would perk up the ears. Specifically, that we have a great high priest over the house of God. And we're going to talk about three things about drawing near. And the first thing is that we need to draw near through Jesus. It's all throughout this passage. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So what does this mean? If you've studied the Old Testament, you'll know there's a lot of laws. There's a lot of do's. There's a lot of don'ts. More than we could ever imagine to try to fulfill. But they did. And every year, there was a day called the Day of Atonement, in which the high priest would go into what was known as the Holy of Holies. And it was part of the tabernacle, which then became the temple, when they actually built a physical structure. And there were kind of concentric circles, and with every concentric circle, which every inner court, outer court, and then into the Holy of Holies, there were more and more and more and more requirements to get into that place. And there was only one person that could go into the Holy of Holies. And it was only one day of the year that he could do this. And there's just pages and pages and pages of scripture of what he had to do to get to that place. And if he messed up, he was dead. Because our God is holy, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. And we could spend all night talking about the intricacies of that. But what we need to know, if you are unfamiliar with the Old Testament, is that this was a big deal. The high priest was a great and holy calling. But what this passage is saying is that Jesus has become our high priest. No longer do we have to do the do's and don't the don'ts to get to God. Jesus did that on our behalf. And so therefore, the only way that we can draw near to God is through Jesus. And it doesn't stop with our salvation. The gospel is for our salvation and our sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. We mentioned that I have three kids. I like to call them my three firstborn kids because they're all very independent, bossy pants, and they get it honestly from their mama. So, and even just last night, I'd already written this, and just last night, one of my kids came to me and said, "Mommy, will you do this? Help me with this." And I was like, "Okay." And I mean, I'm not 2 seconds into it, and they grab it out of my hands. I'm like, "Never mind, I got it. I'm like, "No, I'm going to help you because I'm the independent, stubborn one too." So, but they do that all the time. They're like, "Can you help me? Okay. Or what does this word mean?" And I'll tell them, and I'll get halfway through. "Oh, yeah, I know. But don't we do that with God? That we get to the bottom point of like, I can't do this by myself. And then we say, "God, help." And maybe that first help is for salvation. "Help, I can't get to you on my own." And then from there, some of us came to faith through Jesus, and then we have said, I've got it. And we're trying to have everyday faith on our own strength. It is by grace through faith that we start in a relationship with God, and we continue in a relationship with God. We draw near through the provision of Christ alone. The next thing that we see is that we draw near in full assurance. We see this in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." When I was in high school, I was a cheerleader. Rah, rah. Yeah, I wasn't a very good one. You can see I'm kind of tall for a cheerleader, but you know, when you go to a small Christian private school, you can be a big fish in a little pond or do lots of things because there's not enough people to do everything. So I was a cheerleader, and I just made the squad. It was the end of my freshman year. I just tried out. I had just found my name on the wall, and we were just kind of, I don't know, doing whatever girls do, just goofing around. And I mean, I was very limber. I could just jump into the splits, no problem. And this time, for whatever, I went down to the split and I fractured my pelvis. So for those of you that, I'm a little bit of a science nerd, so here's your pelvis. This is the part that you sit on. It's called the ischial tuberosity. This is your ischium, ilium, ischium, and down here, that tube, you know, there's a hole you could stick, well, you know, in a skeleton, you could stick your finger in the hole of your of your ischium. And this is the ischial tube. Well, mine fractured. It didn't like pop off. It just fractured. There was nothing they could do. They couldn't do surgery. They couldn't do pins. They could do nothing but me hobble around on crutches for a very long time. And I babied that leg for quite a long time. And even, you know, 6 months later when the doctor said, okay, you're great, you're healed, everything looks great, I still walked with a limp. I still walked funny. I probably still do now. I just don't notice it anymore. This is 20 years later. There are still some times when I go to do a high step, I'm hesitant. I'm hesitant to use this leg because I remember that pain. And I don't step with complete certainty that it's healed. There's a habit of caution that I was in. And we often are in a habit of caution with God. That we don't draw near to him, run to him with complete confidence that he is good. Complete confidence that he's not going to turn us away. And if we just go, just maybe it's on the next page for you or on the same page, Hebrews 11, verse 6. He goes on to say, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, listen to this, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards. Now, you're all here at a Christian leadership conference, so I'm assuming at least 99% of you here believe that God exists. I hope. If not, I'll talk to you later. But do we believe that he exists as he really is? We often have a false view of God. Now, I'm an extrovert, 115%. And, okay, who extroverts here? Ooh, not that many. Introverts? And a lot of people are not lying or something. I don't know. Okay, so I'll say I'm an extrovert. I can go up to anybody, hey, how you doing, whatever. But every once in a while, there's that introvert that scares me to death. Because I start to talk to them and I realize, okay, this person's a little quiet. Okay, she's not answering me or one word answers or whatever. And then I just keep talking and I keep talking. I keep asking her questions and she's just like, leave me alone. You know, at least that's how I perceive it. And so, you know, there's always one in our church at least. And I just, every time I leave, I go, man, I'm so annoying. Why don't I just shut up already? And I get it in my head as an extrovert that introverts hate me. I scare them. They're going to run away from me. So you know what I start doing? They walk in the door and I start running away from them because I'm afraid. Because I've made it up in my head that this introvert doesn't like me. I'm annoying. And most of the time that's not true because many of them have become some of my best friends. And they're just saying, oh, well, I was scared of you. You were scared of me. You know, whatever. We do that as women, don't we? And it may not be introvert, extrovert stuff. It could be other things. You could look at the way someone dresses and think something of them and that you might not be good enough to go talk to them or whatever. We do that in our minds. We're so bad at that. But we do that with God, too. We get it in our head that he's a certain way. And instead of drawing near to him, we run away. So we've got to believe that he exists as he really is. And the best way to do that is to know the word, to know what God says about himself right here. And so if you find yourself running away from God, get in the word and go see who he really is and pray for the strength to believe that he exists as he really exists. And then it goes right into that. Believe that he exists and that he rewards. We all know it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you, for me, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe that? That God sent his son for you? Kathy talked about it this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he made him, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for me and you. He took on our sin so that you and me could become the righteousness of Christ. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you get that that means that when God looks at me, when God looks at you and you are in Christ, he does not see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Because it was the exchange, the great exchange, right? Big theological world, imputation, okay? He took our sin and gave us righteousness. So do you believe that? That God sees the righteousness of Christ in you? Do you believe that because of all this and more, that Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? None. None. And this is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses lately, is Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? So we, in evaluation, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe it? Is my view of God off? And is my view of God growing? It's all too easy to look at external do's and don'ts as a measure of spiritual growth. I believe that the greatest measure of spiritual growth is our view of God. Because the most important thing we believe is what we believe about God. Too often we try to try harder instead of believe better. So to draw near with full assurance, I must cultivate an ever-growing view of God. So we draw near through Jesus alone. We draw near in full assurance. And we draw near with a true heart. That's in verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The Greek words here, true, can also be translated genuine. It's not like a true false type of thing. It's an authentic, genuine. And the heart here is our inner self. It's our seat of emotions. So do we draw near to God with a genuine inner self? The Bible talks a lot about our heart. One of the very famous passages from it is in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Kathy and I did not talk a bit about our talks. And she talked about our greatest treasure. What is our greatest treasure? For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. If we do not treasure Christ, our affections will not be stirred, and our actions will not come out of those affections. And Jesus rebuked in Matthew 15:8. He rebuked more than just that all over the place, but specifically he says, you honor me with your lips, but what? Your heart is far from me. And I know there's been way too many times in my life where on the outside, I look like a great Christian, but my heart is far from God. It is all too easy to modify our behaviors. Actions can be faked. They can be faked. Affections cannot. And our affections will lead to the action. So if you're shaking in your boots about the thought about going to Bangladesh, don't you worry about that. Believe in God as he is. Stir up those affections for him. And if you're supposed to go, you'll go. You'll go. Because that's your greatest treasure, is to be near to God. And if that's where he's sending you, you go. You keep in step with the Holy Spirit. There's been times in my motherhood that I feel like my name should be Magnetic Mommy. Again, I'm kind of moving out of this with my youngest six, but still, my six-year-old and eight-year-old are still very clingy. I think they have this secret competition with each other to see who can be more clingy. If I sit down, they want to be in my lap. If I do this, and this drives me nuts. I don't know what it is about kids. If I do this, it's like there's a sign on my back that says, come jump on me. And it drives me crazy, especially my six-year-old. Oh my gosh, he's something. I love him though. But the affection, as much as sometimes I'm like, leave me alone, please. I'm not a touchy-feely person. Even with my husband, I'm like, just don't touch me right now. I'm just not. I don't know. We've talked about it. But there's something about those young children. Their affections are undeniable. Undeniable. You can't stop it. I can't stop them getting in my lap. I can't stand, mommy, hold you. That's what they used to say. It's so sweet. They don't say that anymore. Mommy, hold you. They just want to be with me because they love me. And it puts a new light on Matthew 8:3. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Childlike faith just wants to be with Jesus, the one they love. Like that little 4-year-old that wants to jump on my back because he just wants to be next to me. And this is all throughout scripture. Think about the woman with the issue of blood, right? Jesus is just, he's been in full day of ministry, people everywhere, and he stops and he says, "Who touched my coat?" And everybody's like, "Hello, everybody's touching your coat. You know, there's tons of people around here." And the woman draws forth and she said, "I did." Was it the action that he said, "Your faith has saved you because you touched my coat"? No. It was because she drew near to Jesus. She was so desperate. He was her only hope. If she could just get close enough to touch him, she would be healed. Do we have that same desperation? Mary, who brings her alabaster jar, her 401k, her everything that she had in a physical way, and she breaks it and pours it all over Jesus' nasty feet and gets in there and rubs her hair. And I don't know, it sounds weird, but does that mean that's what we need to do to have everyday faith? Let's go find some messy, dirty feet, rub our hair in it? It's not about the actions. It's about the heart. It's about the affection. Paul said, "I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul forsook everything because he just wanted to be with Jesus. And in Hebrews 11, that everyday faith Bible study that you have in your bag, that's what we go through, Hebrews 11. And you could look in there and get really confused when you start reading, well, Abel did this, and Noah did that, and Sarah did this, and what's faith? They were all different actions. But the common denominator was that they drew near to God in faith as him as their only hope. So our evaluation question we need to ask is, why do I do what I do? Why are you here? Why do I open and read my Bible? Is it to check it off a list? To feel better about myself? To relieve some sort of guilt I have for not doing it yesterday? Or do I do it because I want to be with Jesus? I want to learn more about him. Why do I pray? Because I'm supposed to? Because if I don't, something bad might happen? Or do I pray because I want to commune with my Father, the creator of this universe? I have access, direct access to talk to him. Why do I pray? Why do I serve? For accolades? Attaboys? Good job, Katie. Wow. Or do I do it because I want to keep in step with the Spirit and be in the presence of God? Amen. Drawing near to God is a natural expression of our affection. And the first two points, that we must draw near through Jesus alone, and that we draw near in full assurance of who God is, they fuel this third one, to draw near with a true heart. It naturally stirs our affection. And our affection for God fuels our everyday choices. Listen to this. Displaying faith is not about proving myself good. Faith displayed is proof that I know a good God. And we get it backwards so often. So in closing, I want you all to close your eyes. Put your Bibles down, put your phones down, just close your eyes. We're not raising any hands here, so don't get nervous. And I want you to visualize Christ on the cross, hanging and bleeding, and taking on your sin. Taking on the sin of the world and saying, "God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That he broke fellowship with his Father so that he could have fellowship with us. And in that moment, the weight of the sin of the world was on his shoulders. And then he cried, "It is finished." Imagine that. Does that stir up your heart? If it doesn't, think carefully. Do I really know Jesus? And if I really do, why doesn't this stir my affection? It might just be because you're trying to get on the cross and pay for your own sin. Now, I want you to visualize your Heavenly Father. What does He look like? Are His arms crossed? Is His brow furrowed? Is He frowning and tapping His toe? Frustrated that you just can't get it right? Or is He smiling with His arms open wide, waiting for you to run with abandon to Him? How do you see God? We can draw near to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God through Jesus with full assurance, with a true heart. God, I pray that this truth, these truths would just burrow down deep in our hearts in such a way that we cannot forsake them. Holy Spirit, stir up affections for You. Stir them up in our heart in such a way that our life is overflowing with Your presence. Lord, show us where we are turning our good Christian works into a way of drawing near instead of worship in response of who You are. Show us specifically one area tonight where we are not seeing You for how You really are, who You really are. And give us the faith to draw near and believe who You are even when we don't feel it. Be glorified in us. Amen. The last thing I want you all to do today is to go out and try harder. My prayer is that you will believe better. That you'll look at these areas and ask God to change them and renew your mind with the truth of God's word. And as that truth, you really believe it, that the affections would be stirred up in your life in such a way that your actions are not do's and don'ts. You just can't help but do them. Because of worship. That's my prayer for you tonight.